Our second scripture of the reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And Jesus said this, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' the son answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. So, the Pharisees and tax collectors, the tax collectors weren't part of that. There was the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They weren't mentioned here, but we can imply that they were one gang who had it in for Jesus. And there really is, as I told the children, a parallel here, that they were testing what was trending. Now, they didn't have social media, of course. They had, community, however, and people talked, and news traveled much as it does today. They didn't have telephones, but bad news travels faster than anything else, and it can go across this country pretty quickly. And there's a tendency. There was a tendency then, as I think there is now, for us to think, well, whatever's trending, that's where we got to be. That's where we got to, get in that stream, be part of that. And yet, that's not what Jesus teaches us. As I told the children, I have two granddaughters. One is in college, and the other's going to graduate from high school at the end of this year. And like many of their peers, they are intensely interested in what is trending on social media. They go out of their way to make a good appearance on social media, particularly in their own social circles. And I know their parents monitor them very carefully, which parents do it, or encourage parents to do this. And I'm very proud of our youngsters who do not follow that stream, because when you think about it, what is there? I read the other day about a young lady who dropped out of nursing school because she got enough followers on social media to be paid for the content that she posts on her sites. That sounds harmless enough, but she's trading on her youthful looks, let's put it that way. And Now, she claims that she made more money in a day than she would make in a month as a nurse. And that might be true. And we know right now in this United States that there are more people hustling and working and trying to do that same thing, to manufacture content for the internet, than there are trying to learn a trade that will actually contribute to the well-being of our nation. What comes from the content that is poured out on the internet every day? What comes from it? Think about it. What is the value? What value does it add to our society? Yes, you can garner a number of followers, and of course, the numbers is what it's all about, right? That's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the rest of them were looking for, were the numbers when they confronted Jesus. Remember the context that on the day we call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He did not do this as a random act. It was a deliberate act of confrontation with the powers that be in Jerusalem. He made a grand entrance. He knew exactly what he was doing. He went right to the temple. He found the money changers and the merchants selling various things in the very place of worship and prayer. Things that, by the way, brought no value to the community of faith. Jesus was angered by their presence in the holy place. He overturned the tables and he drove them out. Then, when the marketplace clamor was all gone, people began to come to him, and real ministry started to happen. The blind received their sight. The lame walked again. Those who had lost their hearing could hear once again. Sinners heard the good news that all was not lost, that God loved them. So Jesus returned on Monday to begin to teach. People were attracted to him because finally, here was a man of God who brought something to the table, who just didn't post a bunch of content. He brought something tangible to the table, comfort and strength, salvation, healing. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees talked a lot about God, but they did very little. They brought very little to the table, except that they liked to play politics in their religious community. They wanted to be with what was trending. In fact, they wanted to be what was trending. But Jesus had thrown out the money changers. He was doing real ministry in the temple. The people loved him. They flocked to him. And that made the religious authorities nervous. Who is this guy? Who did he think he was? Where did he get this authority? And let's talk about authority for a moment, because that's the question they're going to ask him. The whole story, and if you're studying Scripture, don't forget to check what's before and what's after. If you take this little section that I just read this morning out of context, it doesn't make as much sense as if you go back to the beginning. What was happening? Jesus came into town intentionally to confront the powers that be, to demonstrate to them and to the congregation there what real ministry was about, what real content in the world was about, what would bring a positive influence to their community. Jesus came up with that intention. And why? Where was he getting that authority? It was authority that he had the whole time. He was merely expressing the authority that Almighty God had given him when he sent him to earth. He cleansed the temple, his father's house. On his way to the temple, There was a fig tree that was supposed to have figs during that time of year, but it had none. And Jesus cursed it and it withered. It was a symbol of the judgment that he was coming to the temple to help avoid for people. The judgment that people would be under if they kept going the way they were. So the arrival of the chief priests and the elders brought a challenge. They ask about authority. And it's a dangerous and deadly question because the reality overlapping and competing the kingdom of Caesar was a dangerous thing. If you had the numbers, maybe you could challenge Caesar. Later on in the history of Palestine, there was a group of Jews who thought they could do it. And there was a revolution, of course. Caesar put that down pretty brutally. The kingdom and empire of Caesar was all about the numbers. Caesar had power and only power because he had the numbers. When the chief priests, elders, and the people asked their deadly question, Jesus outmaneuvered them. He agreed to answer their question. He recognized the numbers. And he knew what was going to happen if they answered him one way or the other. And he asked that question of great importance to the crowd, because the crowd believed that John spoke the truth. That's the reason they were coming to Jesus. There's something hollow about the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, something that really stank about their closeness to the Herods. We know the Herods. King Herod had children who were ruling Palestine at the time of Jesus. And they weren't any better than their father, the one who tried to kill Jesus, remember? So they refused to answer. They're cornered, and they say, "We do not know." And they did it in public. You know what that meant? They were humiliated. The crowd saw that Jesus put them down. The crowd saw that they had no authority of their own, that they were riding on the authority of the numbers. And they themselves realized they had to weather the storm and wait for another opportunity to take him down. They can only concede at this moment that Jesus holds the power. He has the numbers. For all their privilege and prestige, they are mere human beings, just like the rest of us, always at the mercy of the crowd. And like all of us, they live in fear of the crowd. Then they see Jesus push home his advantage. He asks another question, one so obvious that it has only one possible answer. Such a transparently obvious answer that, again, they cannot refuse to answer him because he has the numbers. And they can see that the trap is sprung. They are the sons who did not obey the Father. They said they would go and labor in the field, but they didn't go. They looked after their own self-interest. They were more invested in what was trending in the social sphere. And then Jesus proclaims to them again publicly. He says, "Yeah, okay, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you." What condemnation! They lived already in the fear of the mob, which might explode at any moment. And they let that fear overcome the true fear, which ought to be the fear of God. But they lived by the numbers, didn't they? They could see no hint of grace in what Jesus said to them, even though the grace was written, wasn't it? It was written there in huge letters. Where is the authority? It's in Almighty God. They didn't realize that if the numbers rule, then the crowd, the mob, rules. We see that alive today, don't we? I don't care if you're on the left or the right, and we know that there's a big struggle in our nation right now between those two extremes. If they have the numbers, what's going to ensue? There's going to be violence. I don't care if it's the far right who have their way, like happened in Charlottesville some time ago, or the far left who tried to confront the police and push back in California not too long ago, and they were handed the numbers. Yes, those with the Pharisees waited until they had the numbers, and they took a crowd and they arrested Jesus by night. And by that time, they thought they had engineered a time when he would not have the numbers. And so they thought they won, right? But they were playing the wrong game. Having the numbers always implies violence, doesn't it? But Jesus forbade Peter. He said, put up your sword. We're not going that direction. We don't need any number except one. In his question, the reality of the kingdom of heaven, not the reality of the kingdom of Caesar, was the important kingdom. The church seems to always find some reason to distract itself, to look for numbers. Today, if God were to send another John the Baptist, or if Jesus himself would return, would the institutional church, would the average person in the pew even notice? Or would be so caught up in the numbers, not to recognize our Lord and Savior? There is a personal application in this, and it's kind of a hard truth. Goes back to that little parable. God called you. He set before you a task. Become part of this church, the church that he has entrusted with a great commission. To go ye therefore into all the nations, teaching and baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, and then discipling them in the way. We have to examine ourselves in the face of this. Are we the ones that said we would go and did not? Or are we the ones who refused at first but then said, nonetheless, Lord, wherever you call, I will go. We've heard Jesus' call to discipleship. We've responded. You've responded by just showing up here. You've come to Sunday school. You've participated in ministries. And this church continues to have rich ministries. And there are even more on the horizon. But is it enough? You need to be engaged. You need to be called and fulfilled that calling. Someone asked me years ago, what has happened to our Presbyterian church? It's just, you know, the liberal side has taken it over. And we know that's true. That's just the way it is right now. The PCUSA is a liberal church right now. There are some pockets of conservative faith there. And I've had conservatives come to me and say, what happened? What happened was that while you were doing about your business and trending wherever you were trending, the liberals in the church were allowing themselves to go to General Assembly. They were standing up and volunteering and voting according to their principles. And the church eventually followed that track. But still, I'm talking about numbers again, and it's just so easy to. What we really want to be concerned about is, are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the nations, to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? May He empower us and bless us to do so, and indeed empower us and enliven us as a church to fulfill that Great Commission. Amen. Now, if you join me in a moment of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need the numbers. Though your church is dwindling, maybe this is the time for the church to become more the church than ever before. We don't need the numbers, we only need you. And so we pray, O God, for you to visit your church with the power of the Holy Spirit once again. Enliven us and empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.